It is amazing that 1 year has gone by since we launched Celebrate Recovery last January. A year already. And this ministry, we thank God for raising it up, has impacted many people already. In fact, a year and a half ago, we started to train leaders for Celebrate Recovery, and Jack's going to probably tell us all about that. So tonight we're just giving God praise for what he's done through this ministry. And Jack, you're the ministry leader here, right? All right, Jack, would you come on up here he's got some things to share.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. And hello, Forever Family. How are you guys? Yes. My name is Jack, and I am a grateful follower of Jesus, and I am in recovery for alcoholism and other life issues. Hi, guys. Today, I'd like to share with you a small slice of my testimony, and then have Gary come up at the end of my testimony and give an update of where Celebrate Recovery Grand County has been this past year and where we're looking forward to go this year. I grew up in a happily dysfunctional Christian home and enjoy a blessed childhood. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at a young age. Baptized at Calvary Baptist Church in Tacoma, Washington, there were several years of spiritual growth, real joy, and fellowship. Early success in high school sports and music offered access to the party scene, and I took it. My first drink was out of curiosity, and the second drink was pure rebellion. I was hooked, progressing from a weekend partier to a daily drinker. For the next 40 years, I attempted to serve two masters and failed. Darkness always won. The first 10 years, my drinking was centered around rebellion and dulling the pain of shame and guilt. I got numb to the pain, caused a lot of pain to myself and many, many others. Abortion, divorce, trouble with the law, trouble with the church, trouble with my health. My pigpen moment was at Lutheran Hospital. Alcohol was eating away at my esophagus, my stomach, my liver was failing. I was scared, but I couldn't stop drinking. But perhaps I could slow down and become a functional alcoholic. I got good at lying and stealing, attempting a double life. Still disappointing people, God, and myself. Over the next 30 years, I tried to take that prodigal journey home, yet always found roadblocks and detours. Here's one example. I got used to taking jobs at Christian camps because I thought that would be a safe place, surrounded by awesome people in awesome places. This camp at the foot of the Cascades, I was a program director, yet on one weekend conference, our chef was gone, and they asked me to sub in the kitchen. I found the cooking wine. I had been sober for several months, and yet within a week, I was drinking every day, all day. This did lead to the first of three rehabilitation facilities, counseling, AA, 2 years of depression, and what I thought was surrender. While admitting my life was unmanageable and I needed God's help, I was still in denial of the extent of my problem. I wanted a shortcut. I wanted a miracle. I wanted to move from rebellion to redemption, just like that. I wanted an easy way out because I was living the frustration of Romans 7:18. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. One of the many things Celebrate Recovery is teaching me is that recovery is hard work, a process that cannot be accomplished alone. There are steps to forgiveness and steps to healing, and I was missing a big one, repentance. I had to change my mind about drinking and accept God's way to recovery. One Sunday, about 2 years ago, Pastor Doug called me into his office after church. Now, Pastor Doug had confronted and counseled me many times. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but Pastor Doug will make house calls. And he will help you pour out obstacles to repentance. He will help you remove things that are in the way to Jesus. So, thank you, Pastor Doug. There were dozens of his sermons that I thought he wrote just for me, as God's word through his message bore into the depths of my soul. This particular Sunday, I went to his office with a strange mix of apprehension and calmness. Pastor Doug told me that he and Pastor Dan and Pastor Bill had been praying for a Celebrate Recovery in Grand County and wanted me and some other folks to go to California to the CR Summit and check it out. My first thought was, why me? I can't even stop drinking. Oh, maybe that's why. I hesitantly said yes. At the Celebrate Recovery Summit at Saddleback Church in California, I cried for 3 days straight, surrounded by the power of 3,000 broken people just like me. I began to break. Years of shame, pain, and guilt began to melt. And when I left, I nailed my sins of selfishness and disobedience to the cross of Jesus and began that final journey home. My journey of repentance. Back in Grand County, starting a CR from scratch was a challenge. We prayed a lot. And the Holy Spirit responded, "You supply the effort and trust me for the results." Surround yourself with amazing people who want to heal. And trust me one moment, one day at a time. I am now celebrating 17 months of sobriety. Thank you. Along the way, there have been a lot of whys. Why did I survive? Some of my friends didn't. Why did I rebel? Why is there so much regret? Why did Jesus save me? About a month ago, Pastor Samuel was preaching his powerful lessons from the Word, and I got a glimpse, maybe a glimpse at the answer. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. For the glory of God? Wow. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that one. During my first Celebrate Recovery step study, I literally felt the burden of shame and guilt lift as I worked through and experienced the joy and peace of Jesus' freedom. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." I am eternally grateful for God's grace and mercy and desire to live in obedience to His Word and seek daily His will for my life. I am a work in progress. A mess. James 5:16 tells us to confess to each other so that we may be healed. I have to deal with the consequences of sin, and they hurt. My confession to others has begun the healing process, and I pray for God's strength and courage to continue one day at a time. Friday nights at Celebrate Recovery have become a delight. I love the opportunity to worship. Our worship team was up here tonight. Thank you so much for being here, guys. I openly share in my group without fear of judgment. I'm just Jack, banged up, imperfect. But because of Jesus' work on the cross, I've been forgiven and getting better every day. And now, time to rebuild the character. 2 Peter 1:5-7 has become my daily challenge as I rebuild years. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. I thank Nettie for sticking around. I thank those of you who prayed and still pray for me. Please forgive me. I tried to run and hide from your love, counsel, and help, but I could not run from your prayers. I know that I am in the arms of Jesus, and I never tire of hearing him say, "Welcome home." Thank you for letting me share.
Good morning. I am Samuel Ruiz, and I will be sharing this message with you this morning. And I'm also recovering from different struggles in life. Amen?
Amen.
Celebrating recovery through Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. We've been in this series through the book of Ephesians, and Pastor Doug has been sharing already this year about unity of faith. This morning I'll be sharing about unity of the knowledge of Christ. And boy, what a powerful testimony, Jack. What a powerful testimony through Jane. And I mean, to see what God is doing in the midst of brokenness and hope for people out there. And God called us to know him and to make him known, right? That's the goal of Christianity. That's it. And as we look into these verses that we already been studying in verse 11, we read, "He gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And when we think of this, when we look at this, you know, in the previous two messages that we've been through the book of Ephesians, we saw that God gave resources to the church so that the body of Christ can be equipped and built up for ministry. We have learned that in the congregation, every servant, every believer, these names that are quoted here in verse 11, are a gift and a tool to equip the rest of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, every believer has a role to play in the congregation. Every believer has a purpose from God. And as we grow together, there is a goal in the church, which is to attain to the unity of the faith, as Pastor Doug was teaching, and also the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the goal. Grow in unity of faith and grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. This is for us a clear commandment. As a congregation, we need to grow in unity in the knowledge of Christ. And in order for us, when we grow, what happens is we will be mature Christians. That's how we finish that verse 13. And achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are looking like Christ every day, more and more and more, through his power, through the knowledge of his word, and everything we're seeing in him. So this is it. This is what God is calling us to do. And when I look at this, you know, I think of what is the knowledge of the Son of God. And really, the knowledge of the Son of God is to experience him, as Jack was sharing, in the midst of our brokenness, and to meet him, and to have a supernatural experience where he renews us, transforms us, and changes us for life. And we go on from then on to celebrate recovery in a process, in a journey where we will know him more and more and grow in that understanding, but also to make him known to other people around us as we share our testimony, as we share where we came from and where God found us. And I mean, look at the theme today. Look at the things we sang. I mean, where we are, where God met us. We need to be brokenhearted, and blessed are those who are poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus found us there, but when he found us and washed us and cleaned us, he's picking us up and taking us into this journey where we will grow in the knowledge of Christ. So when you look at the word here in verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God, that word knowledge is all over the New Testament. And in the Greek, it's amazing to see that knowledge, it's actually two words, two Greek words. It's not one word as we see it and read it in the English version, or the Spanish version for that matter. But in the Greek, it's two words. One of them is epignosis, the one that we find in this chapter here. And the other one is gnosis. Now, gnosis is the most common word and the word that we use most often. And is a word where the Gnostics, you know, they say we found the knowledge. We found the idea that is going to make us great. And we know that's a doctrine that goes against the knowledge of Christ. But that's where they got the name, Gnostics. This word, though, epignosis, is made out of two words. Epi, which means feeding, and gnosis, which is just knowledge. But when we put these two words together properly, what it means is knowledge gained through first-hand relationship. In other words, contact knowledge. And appropriately, we will say first-hand experiential knowledge. That's what it is. So when we read this, God is focused and God is interested that we grow in an experiential knowledge of Him, of His person, His attributes, His greatness, all the things that He has for us, and not only His person and the things that He did. So it's the revelation of grace and truth from God to humankind through the person, ministry, and work of Jesus Christ. And that will change our heart. That will come to our lives and change our hearts. And I think of these, you know, and looking at what John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, wrote, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation of Jesus took place. And then he says, we have seen His glory. Not only His person, not only His body, not only His language, not only His behavior as a human, but we saw His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And then it says, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And it says, John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. And then it says, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That glory of God contains the fullness of grace. And in that grace we are living and we receive grace upon grace. And it says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He came to manifest that in this broken place, this broken world where we live. And then it goes on to say, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Jesus, He has made Him known. He has manifest the greatness, the glory of God. So we also read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, because God has been trying to reveal Himself to humankind. Think about this. Even the law and the history of Israel was just to prepare us to receive Jesus. And God was at many times and in many ways speaking to us. But then He says, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets also. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. For Christianity, that's the goal. To meet, to know, to experience Jesus, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And Philip asked, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you already saw the Father. Because Jesus is the imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power after making purification for sins. And He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what is He doing there? He is interceding for us every moment. Think about that. Jesus. When I look at this, what is the knowledge of the Son of God? It's to understand that supernatural revelation of God. You know, not just an idea that Christ came and was a great man and a good prophet and He wrote some good things. No. Do I know Him? Do I know Him? Do I trust in Him? And in John 1, before what we read in verse 2, it says, but to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Jesus, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of men, but of God. And this is what we call the supernatural born-again experience. You can have all the religion you want. You can have all the methods you can. But if you haven't born again, you haven't experienced Jesus in your life. See, this is Christianity for us. We were in darkness. And one day, God turned the light on. He gave us a new heart and we became a new creature. So it's a supernatural experience to become children of God. But it is also a process. So we talk about the supernatural thing. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this process, which I think is to know Christ. Because when we come to Jesus and we are born again, we are in the first stage of this journey where we are going to celebrate recovery. Now we are living in eternal life. We are enjoying what God called us to be. We're living in a new purpose. But that doesn't mean we got Jesus and the idea of Jesus and put it in our pocket and we don't need to grow anymore. We don't need to go to church. We don't need to do anything else because we're already Christians. No, that's just the beginning. And in this process, we will experience firsthand the attributes and ways of God in our personal walk, in our personal life. And I mean, many persons, many characters in the Bible relate and explain through their history how they grew in Jesus and experienced His attributes and everything. But I think of Job. Job is kind of a hero in my life. You know, his sufferings, his patience, his endurance in the midst of tribulation. And when you look at Job in the beginning of the story, Job was an upright man. He was blameless. He feared God. And there was no one in the earth like him. He had a relationship with God. And when God lifted that protection from him to some extent, then the enemy came and attacked him and he lost everything and he's suffering. He started experiencing something else from God, something that he had not experienced before. And you know, we need suffering to grow. How many of you know that? We grow through suffering, okay? Well, Job is questioning God. He wants to talk to God face to face. And he's like, God, why are you doing this? And God in His love, in His mercy, you know, He came down to Job after all this suffering. And He showed Himself to Job. And when He talked to Job, Job says in chapter 42, verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I'm growing in the knowledge of you, God. I'm experiencing something that I hadn't experienced before. And I'm going to humiliate myself, humble myself down to the earth. And I'm going to put my hand in my mouth. And I'm going to be quiet before your presence. Because you're greater and bigger than I ever thought. That's to know Christ. That's the experience that we're receiving as Christ, as Christians. And this kind of knowledge is not just theology, but a knowledge that becomes a day-by-day reality in our lives. And to know Jesus and to be able to experience Him is and should be the greatest goal to achieve for every believer. And when I think of this, you know, I think of passion. Also, to know Christ is passion. Think about the things we look here, okay? Supernatural experience. A process in which we're growing and learning more from God. But also a passion. And when you look at Jack and you see him come here and share his testimony, there's a passion in his heart that wasn't there before. In fact, I was talking to someone, you know, a couple of days ago, getting ready for this weekend. And I said, well, Jack is going to be sharing his testimony. And he says, wow. Jack sharing in public his testimony, that's a new thing. Praise God, because he's doing new things among ourselves every day, isn't he? And what he's doing is he's enabling broken Christians to be passionate for him and then to want to grow more and more. And Paul shares this in Philippians, this passion, 3:10, and we go to this passage often. But I want to read it again. Philippians 3, I'm going to start in verse 8. Actually, verse 10 is the one you have in your notes. But verse 8 says, indeed, Paul talking, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Jesus Christ, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There's only one passion in my life. I want to know Christ. And Paul has been a Christian for 30 years and he's in jail right now writing to the Philippians. And what is he doing? He's passionate to know more and more of God. And he says right there, as we look at this in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ. He was growing in faith. He was growing in righteousness from Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Think about this. The passion of Paul is to know Jesus and to know the power of his resurrection. And you know, we need to be passionate for God. We need to be pressing hard for this. This is what it is to know Jesus. And to know Jesus is eternal life. We read in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Not heard from Jesus, nor know of Jesus, but to experience Jesus in our own personal walk, in our life, every day. And so this is what the question is answering these things. Through John, it's a personal relationship. Through the book of John, it's a spiritual born-again experience. Through the life of Job, we can see it's a process in which we're growing. And through the life of Paul and the testimony of Paul, it's a passion. Now, why is it important for us to experience the knowledge of the Son of God? And when I think of this, why is this important? Let's go to the book of Peter. 2 Peter 1:3. If we ask the question, why is this important in our life? And I mean, there are so many responses to this through the Bible. But in verse 2 of 2 Peter 1 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Grace and peace are multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We grow in grace and we grow in knowledge. And then we read in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So, his divine power is granted to us when we get to know him. We experience that power in our lives. So, a spiritual growth and transformation takes place as we experience that knowledge, as we dwell in that knowledge. So, and when I think of this, and when I read these verses, the passion, the heart of God for us, is that we will grow in his knowledge. That we will experience this knowledge. Every one of us. And you know, this is a challenge for us. This is a challenge for us. I want to read a scripture to you. In the book of Hosea. It's not in your notes. And as I was thinking about this, you know, and talking to Pastor Doug during the week, he reminded me of this scripture, so you can blame him for this. Okay? Hosea chapter 6. And if I find the book of Hosea in my Bible. And, you know, I look at these verses and, boy, this is an indictment to the church right now. Okay? Verse 1 says, come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. You know, we go away from God, and he torn us. He wound us, but he wants to bind us up. He wants to bring us back. And in verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live forever, that we may live before him. So, you know, when we think of revival, and this is often a topic that we mention in Christian circles, we will not have revival if we don't turn to the knowledge of God, to the knowledge of Christ, if we don't pursue that. God is asking us to go back to him. Look at verse 3. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Press on to know the Lord. He is going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water on the earth. So he's promising if we seek him, if we look for him, he will come to us. And then we read in verse 6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than the burnt offerings." God desires that we pursue him, that we seek his face and that we get to know him. That's the heart of God. And he wants us to be growing in that knowledge, because that's when we're going to experience spiritual growth. And when I look at this, you know, if we desire to grow and we endeavor in this journey to grow, we will become the instrument of God to represent Jesus to other people out there. And when we look at Celebrate Recovery members here this morning and listening to their testimonies and the other testimonies we heard before, we see that God is using them in the midst of the community where the need is great. But they put themselves before the Lord and they say, "God, change me and let me grow in you." And as God starts working in their lives, God starts using them out there. They're not in the church. They're in the midst of the community out in Granby. And you know, this is something amazing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? No one is sufficient. But in Christ, we are that fragrance that God is using to manifest his presence and his knowledge to other people who are lost." So I think of this, and in the process of revealing himself, God, through us, in other people, he's using us, broken individuals that have experienced grace and favor and a supernatural experience that is taking us on to grow in the Lord. And our personal testimony is one of the greatest tools that God has given us to proclaim his greatness. Think about this. You look at the Bible full of testimonies, but you look at the life of Paul in the book of Acts. Every moment, every opportunity that Paul had, whether he was in court, whether he was being persecuted, whether he was being questioned by the Jews, what does he do? He starts saying the history of the story of how Jesus changed him. And he said, "I was in the road to Damascus. I was persecuting Christians. I was a blasphemer. I was doing everything against the Lord. And in the middle of the day, I saw this light that was shining greater than the sun. And I heard a voice. And I say, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.' And from that moment on, I said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And there were instructions given to me on what to do. And then, from then on, he said, 'So I was not disobedient to the vision, and I start preaching the gospel to Gentiles and Jews and whatever God is opening the door. And let me tell you of that Jesus who changed my life.' And he will use that as a bridge to connect them to the powerful Savior who's bringing an understanding to people. And let me ask you a question. What is God doing in your life that he can use to transform the lives of others out there? It's great that we come to celebrate recovery here. That we rejoice of what God has been doing in our lives. But the goal is to know him and to make him known. And you know, when we share our testimony, you know, people will identify with our weaknesses, with our struggles. You hear Jack talk about his life here. He's not different than me, you know. I struggle with issues. You see the testimonies and you say, "I was there. I'm there in some extent. And God is strengthening me to come out of those issues, and there's hope." And that's when people start seeing the light. You know, that's why God wants us to share our life and our testimony. So we look at this and you know, as I say, you know, we need the desire of God is that we will grow in the knowledge of Christ. And when I think of this, I want to take you to a scripture in Isaiah chapter 1. That in regard to the knowledge of God and where we are, you know, as a nation, think about this as a nation and as a church, okay? And in the midst of information and Christian books and, I mean, how many Bibles we have in our houses? You know, how many translations of the Bibles? But how often do we neglect the Bible? How often do we get home and sit down in the couch and grab the TV control? And you know, once you grab it, you're going to start surfing through channels, and hours are going to go by. And then we neglect the knowledge of God. And look at this scripture. Isaiah is speaking here in chapter 1, verse 2. This is the introduction of the book, okay? And this is the way God starts. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. To not know the Lord is to rebel against the Lord. Look at this. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. This was the indictment of God against His people. That He reared them. He brought them up. He raised them up. And when they were healthy, when they were satisfied in their own body, in their own flesh, they forgot about the Lord. And God says, they rebel against me. And we need to go to the knowledge of God. We need to breathe Christ. And we need to breathe out Christ every moment of our lives. Whether we meet for worship, whether we meet for a Bible study, whether we have a marriage retreat, whatever we do, the center of everything is the knowledge of Christ. You know, that's the goal of Christianity. And so often, you know, we neglect that and we lose the passion and we don't evaluate where we are and we don't say, God, I want to know you more. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I want to know you more. I know there's more for me out there. I want to go back to Hosea 4, you know, and look at this word. I mean, we know this word, but there's disaster when we choose not to know God. There's calamity. In verse 6, you know, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. We are the instruments of God, the ambassadors of God, when we grow in knowledge. But when we choose not to do it, God will reject us from being priests. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. There's a generation that is coming behind us, in our kids, in society, that have no understanding of Christ. And you know, many people speak in the name of Jesus, but their ideas of Jesus and their ideas of the gospel are so far from the truth. You know, that's where we are. That's where we are. Now, I want to go on and ask another question here. How can we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God? Here we are, being called that we can, and then we shall in unity grow in the knowledge of Christ. And how can we do that? Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You got to understand, we live in the midst of a society who does not fear God right now. Even in Christian circles, to fear God is not biblical, it's not common. People don't want to talk about that. But when you treasure the Word of God and when you seek for understanding and when you call for insight and raise your voice for understanding, God will give us the fear of the Lord and He will give us the knowledge of Himself to us. So we need to treasure the Word of God, you know? I mean, I heard stories of people in Cuba just 20, 30 years ago who were fighting just to have a Bible, you know. I've been meeting with people from Cuba lately, here with a couple from Cuba that's coming to our church. And you know, to have a Bible was the greatest thing for Christianity. They will split the pages of the Bible among the families and exchange them later on so they can go through the whole Bible. And you know, when I think about this, I think of how many translations of the Bible I have in my house. How many Bibles can I access through my computer? You know, how many books do I have? The question is, do I read it? Do I desire the knowledge of God that is imprinted in these letters? You know? Or do I see it just as another book in the shelf, full of dust, okay? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you dwelling in His Word? That's what we need to do if we want to grow. And we need to pray as we're reading the Word of God and saying, God, open my eyes. Open my ears. It's so, the gospel is so simple. The growth of Christianity is so simple. But we need to go back to it. And as Jack was saying, we need to put an effort in this. And in fact, I have this in your notes, 2 Peter 1. And when I look at these, you know, these verses that Jack was reading, you know, let's look at them again just for a minute and see what Peter is writing here, what God is telling us through Peter. In verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." You believe in God. Supplement that faith with virtue. In other words, action. When I think of the knowledge of God and the passion to God, to know God, you know, one word that comes to me very often is reality. And it doesn't take long for you when you spend time with people to know what their passion is, okay? Cars, skin, history, you know, sports, whatever it is, you will find their passions really soon. And if my passion is to know Jesus, it will not take long for me to show that passion to other people in my conversations and everything I do. And that's reality. How much do I really, really love Christ? How much do I really seek Him in my personal time? And think about this. The one who seeks in secret will be rewarded in public. That's what we need. We need a manifestation of God. But we will not have a manifestation of God if in our time, private life, we're seeking Him with courage, with effort, as we're reading over there. That word jumps out to me. And virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness, in other Bibles, is translated diligence. And that's heart, spirit, mind, following after God. And it says, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, in verse 8, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, another idea right here is, are these things increasing in our lives? I mean, do you self-evaluate your spiritual walk with the Lord and you say, Lord, where am I right now in regard to 2 years ago or 3 years ago or 10 years ago? Am I more passionate for you? Am I more hungry for righteousness and for your glory to be revealed in me? And this is very often something that we need to do, because it's easy for us to drift away from the devotion and the heart of God. This morning I woke up, I was thinking about this story, you know, and so it's a so simple story, so real. And when Jesus shared about the prodigal son, you know, and he came to the father and he said, Father, Dad, give me my inheritance. And it says that he cashed his inheritance and took it with him. And he went to a far land. And he squandered everything he had and he wasted it, okay? You look at the verses right there and you can think the worst of him, you know. He was suspended in the wrong way, and famine came through the land, which is meant by God very often, okay, to bring us back. And there was that moment when he came back to himself and he said, I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to tell him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Do not make me your son, but I want to be like one of your servants, bond slave. And, you know, God, the Father, is there with His arms stretched out to receive the Son, okay? No rebukes, no condemnation, no, come back. You were dead and you're alive now. And I was thinking of this story, and you know what the biggest sin was of this man? Because we often think of the sin and the waste that he was in when he was desiring to feed himself with the food of the pigs. And it's not how he lived in that far land. The sin of this prodigal son was that one morning he woke up and he said, I don't want to be in the presence of my father today. I'm bored in this place. I've had it. I want to go out somewhere. I don't want to be with my dad. And you know, it's sad when a Christian, you know, has been walking with the Lord and in his devotional life, he gets bored. And he don't want to be in the face of God anymore. And when you do that, it's a slippery slope where you're going to find calamity. But if you choose to go back and to experience the greatness of God, there's protection, there's blessing, there's joy, and there's growth. And that's where we want to be. So, and that's where, what we see in this team of guys here, Celebrate Recovery. You know, they're dwelling in the presence of God. They're praying. They're using this opportunity to grow in the Lord. And this is where we need to be. And so let's pray to the Lord that we are there. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us, Lord, where we are. Thank you. We know, Lord, that very often we drift away from you. We know that at times, Lord, busyness and activities and things that we're doing, Lord, separate us from us, from you, Lord. And we repent of that. We ask forgiveness, Lord. And we want to have a relationship with you, a powerful relationship with you every day, and grow in you, in the knowledge of you, Jesus Christ. As a congregation, we wanna express your attributes, your grace, your love. We want to express everything you've done for us and testify of the miracles that you've done in our life. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we can freely worship you right now. And together, Lord, we can encourage one another, correct one another, challenge one another, Lord. Because that's what you called us to do. And as we do it, Lord, our goal is to know you better, to experience you better through prayer, through the Word of God, through worship, and through fellowship with other believers here. Lord, thank you for this place. You've given us grace, Lord, and you planted us here with the purpose. Thank you. You are the foundation, Lord, and you are our goal to achieve. We worship you now, Jesus Christ.